And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the second half of Mary's song, starting at verse 50. And this is the word of the Lord. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, it's in the name of Jesus that we sing. It's in the name of Jesus that we live. It's in the name of Jesus that we move. It's in the name of Jesus that we have our being. It's in the name of Jesus that we can gather as a family and enjoy one another. And it's in the name of Jesus that we submit to your word this morning. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would stir our song and let us consider Mary's this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Man, I just love this time of year. I really do. The excitement, the lights, the decorations, Z95, round the clock, Christmas music that starts precisely the day after Thanksgiving. I love it. What's your favorite part of Christmas? Anybody want to throw something out there? What's your favorite? You can't say Jesus. I know that's sort of the main heading, but let's go to the subheading. What's your favorite part? Fruitcake. Wow, we got one fruitcake lover. Awesome. Anybody else? Family. Lights. That's the one I picked because lights are the ones I love the most. Thank you, Aurelia. Do you guys remember the big colored ones? The ones that were like 2,000 degrees, and when you took them down on January 1, they like left a brown mark on your gutter? I mean, man, I love those, the Belmont redneck kind. I don't know if you're familiar with that little euphemism, but man, it seems like lighting companies have really upped their game since the days of those colored lights. And when I met my lovely bride, my world went from really weird colors to like completely pure and white. So every light in our house now is white. You cannot find a colored light. And that's a good thing. I enjoy it. And lights have taken their game to a different level. Have you seen these ones that kind of flash like laser colors and lights up against trees and against houses? And I mean, I just love lights because it all reminds me of Jesus. Whether or not that's the intention of some of the lights, I mean, I realize it's a very commercial thing, the lights this time of year. For me, I think of Jesus because I remember that Jesus is the light of the world. And the light shines in darkness, but the darkness cannot understand it. And I find myself looking forward to the Christmas social too, like we had this morning. If you're visiting with us, maybe you didn't get here early enough, but we just threw down on some baked casserole and goodies and copious amounts of coffee, as I can attest. I think we went through about 6 pots of those things. And while I am a foodie, admitted, nothing compares to the joy I experience connecting with my church family. I've been walking in faith in this building with some of you for over 20 years. 20 years. Some for only 2 weeks. And it just gives me joy to be able to look right in your eyes and to see how God is writing each of your songs. And that's a beautiful thing to me. And in our passage today, we're going to pick up Mary's song where Jeff left off last week. And as we do, I want you to listen to her heart. Listen to her heart as it echoes that our God, the God we serve, is indeed merciful. And his mercy extends to those who fear him, she cries. Amen? Amen. We are singing our way through the songs of Christmas this morning and the next week and last week. Isn't that cool? I don't know if you guys have ever done that, but I think it's super cool. We're kind of studying the songs of Christmas. So I'm really excited. So you'll forgive me. I'll try not to run over myself up here. But hopefully you're excited too. And for many of us, this time of year brings some of the fondest memories because our lives often are rooted in song. From "O Come, Let Us Adore Him" to "Hark the Herald Angel Sings" to Elvis's "Blue Christmas." I listened to a bluegrass version of that on the way in. True story. But these sacred songs of Christmas strike deep chords in our lives because they set biblical truths to music. And I am utterly fascinated with the instrument of our voices. And singing has always been a part of my life. In fact, Mallory and I, we have a Monday date, and here recently it's been Monday and Tuesday as we watch The Voice. I shamelessly love The Voice. Y'all can judge me, go ahead. But I love The Voice. And it brings me to tears because I watch these uber-talented creatures of God giving glory, not always to God, but giving glory through song. And it reminds me of the psalm in the scriptures that says, "My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite verses for my king." And so today we come to the second half of Mary's song. And as we do so, I just want to plant a couple of thoughts in your mind as perhaps we sing through her song together. First, let's think about her perspective. She was a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, when suddenly this angel shows up named Gabriel. Angelic visions are a little out of the ordinary in any day and age, would you agree? I don't know when the last time an angel visited you guys. But this was kind of a big deal, and Mary was rightly afraid. And Luke 2:9 also testifies that the shepherds were also terrified when the angels showed up. In fact, the King James renders it, they were sore afraid. I don't know if you've ever been so afraid that you're actually sore, or maybe that's some old English word that I didn't study. But the point is they were freaked out by this angelic vision. But what is God's response almost always in the scriptures when we fear him? Fear not. Do not be afraid. And this is precisely what Gabriel said to Mary. But he added something. Mary, you found favor with God. Now granted, it was a little bit of a setup because the bombshell came. You're pregnant. You're going to be pregnant. She discovers that she's going to be Jesus' mom. What? Put your mind around that. What must have been running through her Jewish mind? How am I going to explain this one to Joseph? Or my parents? I'm sure lots of thoughts overwhelmed her as she was encountering A, an angel, but B, this incredible news that she was going to not just become pregnant, which was a big deal, but she was going to be carrying the Messiah. And that's her perspective, but I want you to think of it also from yours. How would you have responded in this situation? If you're a woman, put yourself in Mary's shoes for a minute. If you're a man, Joseph's. Imagine what it must have been like to have been visited by the angel Gabriel. What emotions would be assailing you as you consider being Jesus' mom or dad? I want you to think about what would be running through your mind as you think about being the dad of God Almighty. Do you spank him? What about potty training? Should I get him an iPhone? Seriously, allow yourself to go there for a minute and imagine what you would think and feel. This is what I've been doing this week as I've soaked in this passage. Imagine how you're going to explain it to your parents. What do you think their reaction would be? Yeah, Mom, guess what? I'm pregnant. But don't worry, I'm still a virgin. And oh yeah, by the way, it's God's son too. But don't worry, the angel Gabriel said, I've found favor with God. Your parents are probably wondering what you've been smoking. Would they believe you or would they think you're nuts? Or worse, lying through your teeth. What about your friends? How would your friends react to this news? What would you post on Facebook? Some of your Facebook friends already think you're kooky enough. I mean, I don't know if that would seal the deal or not. But this is all the backdrop leading to her famous song. And I'm guessing, if you're like me, the first thing that didn't come through your mind as an exercise was singing. Just taking a shot out there. But you know what? I believe there's something there that God wants to do in each of us this morning. I believe the Lord Jesus wants to rekindle our song. Look at this passage with me for just a second. Mary's first response was worship. She couldn't help herself. I mean, isn't that what a song is? An act of worship? Let's look at her. Let's look at this verse. If you have your Bible still out, listen to this. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud, and he has brought down rulers. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Wow. Wow. Her response was one of reverence and awe at the wonders God has performed, not just in her, but to every generation. Who's done all of these things? It's God. 9 times in this passage refers to he has done these things. Brothers and sisters, this song bleeds of the goodness of God Almighty, and it's worth getting excited about. She clearly knew the scriptures too, because they're steeped in Old Testament concepts and phrases. Let's just hit verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him. So a question. Who does God's mercy extend to? Say it aloud. According to this passage, those who fear him. And I think we often can pass this verse off to others, those who don't believe. There's no fear of God in their eyes. Have you ever put yourself in that position? I know my heart has. But I had to take my judgy pants off, and I had to look back at this verse and say to myself, Tom, I think I agree with this passage in my head, but I wonder if I agree with it in my heart. In my heart, do I really fear God Almighty? I do in my head, but often where my heart is, so goes Tom White, and I wonder about the rest of us. So I've been grappling with my own fear as I've been reading a book called The Martyr's Oath. You guys ever heard of that? Raise your hand if you've heard of this book. Good, I hadn't either. One, good, cool. Good job, Wes. It's written by a guy named Johnny Moore, and he's an ordinary guy like the rest of us, or if you're a girl, an ordinary girl, I will. But except He witnessed the graduation of some theology students in India. You don't have to read it. It's not intended for you to read, but that is the oath, and I can get it to you afterwards if you want to see it. But unlike graduation ceremonies in America, full of these feel-good speeches and achieving your fullest potential and grabbing the gusto, these folks sign an oath, and they testify to this oath. And that oath was to die, if necessary, for this Jesus we've been worshiping today and singing to. This book is full of stories of Christians who have suffered insane brutality, shuddering brutality, for one reason: Jesus. It had been a long time since I'd pondered whether or not I would die for the Lord. Ironically, as I was sipping my too cold latte. But I want to read an excerpt from it because this kind of stopped me in my tracks as I was pondering this idea that his mercy extends to those who fear him. Here's what Johnny wrote. When we have a roof over our heads, money in the bank, a car to get around, or a good education, we don't feel in our hearts as if we need Jesus much. We instead run to him when we want something. We treat him like a genie in the bottle. The persecuted church doesn't have that luxury. They need Jesus every single day. This is why believers imprisoned for Jesus are often freer than those of us who have been afforded the luxury of excess. They get thrown into prisons. We build our own, walling ourselves in with material possessions and boxing up our hearts with our greed. Eventually, we can barely feel our faith anymore, while our persecuted brothers and sisters have only their faith to feel. The irony with our wealth, brothers and sisters, is that we tend to fear persecution rather than rejoice that we could be counted worthy to do so. So our song gets stifled under the warm blanket of material blessings. We fear imagined persecution and worry what would happen at Starbucks if we dare say, "Merry Christmas." Has our gospel song been muted, brothers and sisters? Or has it been absent to the audience of this surrounding culture that each of us have the mercy and privilege to interact with day to day? The world needs Jesus' song, brothers and sisters, and we are called to sing it. I want to hear everybody say amen. Amen. We are called to sing the gospel song of Jesus. And if you think that's a new concept, let's consider Paul and Silas from Acts 16. They'd been severely beaten with rods by the Roman police. They'd been put into prison unjustly. Wasn't like they broke the law. They were put in unjustly and strapped in stocks which were designed for gruesome cramping and pain and torture over time. And what does Acts 16:25 testify to? At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. They were exhausted. They were in anguish. They'd been beaten, misunderstood. They'd been locked in stocks. Their hips were probably cramping. Their butt was probably asleep. Their back hurt because it had probably been ripped open because the Romans weren't friendly beaters. What did they do? They sang. They prayed. They knew the one Mary sang about. They knew he alone is the one to be feared, God Almighty. He's the one who performs mighty deeds. He's the one who brings down rulers. He's the one who fills the hungry with good things. He's the one, brothers and sisters, and he's worth singing to. So if worship goes a little long one day, please forgive us. We want to sing praises to the Lord Jesus because he's worthy. It's all about Jesus, and it's why a guy named Tertullian, an extra-biblical author of their day, could write this about Christians. The leg feels not the stocks when the mind is in heaven. Though the body is held fast, all things lie open in the spirit. And I couldn't help but wonder, I was broken this week, thinking, how does my song stack up to this? Where would my song be if my legs were locked down? Would I be singing at midnight? Like Elizabeth, like Mary, like Paul and Silas, brothers and sisters, does your spirit leap to song when you feel lonely? When you feel like you're in anguish? When no one understands you? No one gets you? Is your first thought to sing? Why does our song get stymied in the midst of such vast material blessings and personal safety? If you're like me, your song can easily be stifled. And I'll tell you how mine did. Through perfectionism. It's a confession. I grew up in a broken home. And just before grade school, I moved to Charlottesville with my dad. My sister stayed in Richmond with my mom. But my dad was an old World War II vet. He was on the USS Ray K. Edwards. And he knew the importance of discipline. And no matter how hard I tried, brothers and sisters, I never thought I quite got it right with my dad. But I remember one Christmas getting a record player. Does anybody not know what a record player is? Raise your hand. Do you not know what a record player is? Okay. A record player is this little device that plays music. I'll leave it at that. But at the time, the Grease soundtrack, y'all are going to think I'm a complete pagan, but I'm all right with that. At the time, the Grease soundtrack with Olivia Newton-John and John Travolta, the guy, anyway, all right. I can recall withdrawing to my basement for hours listening to this soundtrack. It's weird. I don't know why I'm upset. But singing lifted my spirit like nothing else did when I felt misunderstood, when I felt like I couldn't get it right. But fast forward to my adult life, I find myself often being militant. And I'm probably the most militant with the ones that are closest to me. My wife, my daughter, my two sons. I'll be barking orders about something really important, like a toilet that hadn't been flushed, or, you know, something even more important like crumbs on the table, or, you know, milk that's laid out on the counter. I don't know why that can't get back in the fridge. But my song gets muted, brothers and sisters, is my point in telling you this. And I realize that I'm trying to be perfect when the one who holds the key to my life, my eternal life, is perfect. So I sing. Ask him. I'll sing about anything. How come we don't empty the dishwasher? It's dinner time. Time to put the dishes on. We have to eat on things. Ask them. It's true. God has put his spirit in Tom White and in you, brothers and sisters, and my spirit longs to connect with him. And the easiest way I can do that is to sing. And I wonder if Paul and Silas and Mary, and countless other martyrs knew that as well. When I sing, brothers and sisters, I'm released from pursuing this subconscious ideal to please my dad. And instead, I turn to please the one I know is pleased with me. And it frees me from perfection because I can sing to the one who was perfect in every way, but was without sin. And so I feel led this morning, brothers and sisters, to guide us, to posture ourselves in such a way as to invite the Lord to rekindle or resuscitate our song. And Julie's going to help us